Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we ask that you would take the things of Jesus Christ that are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, that are in your word, that you would make them understandable to us, Father, and then applicable in our lives, that we would know how to think correctly and how to live, Father. And we thank you for this grand salvation that you have brought to us through the death, burial, and resurrection for our sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In this passage, we've been dealing with what's commonly called in Scripture the day of wrath. And it isn't just a day, it extends over a period of time. And it speaks of a time, still future, when God's wrath is going to be poured out on this earth because of the rejection of his own son and the hatred that men and women display towards the Lord Jesus Christ, toward his standards, toward his person. And he is being very patient at this time. And that patience for us results in salvation. In other words, during the time of God's patience, leading up to that day when he will deal in wrath, people are saved every day. People come to faith in Jesus Christ, and their lives are changed, and they are forgiven of their sins and have a new life in Christ and are part of his family then forever. And so let me start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, where it says this: "For God has not destined us for wrath." Now, this book is written, this epistle is written, this letter is written to the Thessalonians, who are saints because they have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so he's saying to them and to everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ that he is going to somehow, and we'll deal with that, he is going to somehow protect his people and remove his people so that they will not go through this terrible, terrible day of wrath that's coming on the unbelieving world. Okay? Now, these things aren't fun to talk about, but as the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Father, "Thy word is truth." Pilate said, "What's truth?" I love the answer to that. What is truth? Some people say, well, truth is whatever you think is true. No. Try that in school. You know what I mean? Well, I thought 2 and 2 was 6. Well, that doesn't get it. Truth is reality. And it's reality as known by the one who knows all, and that is God. And what a spectacular thing that God has taken and written into this book his truth. In other words, so you can know truth, and then you can use that as your standard to see everything that isn't true. I remember Barnhouse, great preacher of the past, him saying, you know how they teach people about what counterfeit money looks like? He says they teach him by having him learn what real money looks like. Okay. And that's what God has done with his word. He teaches us from the truth, and then you can know that which doesn't measure up to that truth. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation or deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then it says this: "Who died for us?" There's the part of the gospel that God himself sent his son to become a man, to be the God-man, the unique person of all time and eternity. People say, why do you get so excited about this Jesus? And the fact is that we call him, Scripture calls him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means that he's God, okay? Jesus is the comes from the Old Testament word Joshua, and it means savior or deliverer. So we've got God who saves, okay? And Christ is the another word for the Messiah, which simply refers to this one person that God began back in the book of Genesis talking about, that he would come, that God would send this person. That person is Jesus Christ. And when, you know, I'm around people every once in a while that take God's name in vain, and they say, Christ. And I want to say, you've heard me say this, I want to say, do you know what you just said? Do you know who you're talking about when you say Christ? You're talking about that somehow you believe something about this Messiah, this one that God promised in the whole Old Testament all the way through, that one is coming, one is coming, one is coming, and then he came. And he's the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? That's what Christ means. And when somebody says Jesus Christ, they're saying Savior, Messiah, okay? And when they say Lord Jesus Christ, they're saying God, Savior, Messiah, okay? Well, all right. So, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Here's the thing most people don't understand. The religions of the world speak of some type of salvation or deliverance by good works. Most people believe that if you are good enough, you will go to heaven, or whatever they call the place that you would want to be in. Okay. Scripture says that God is holy. That word means he can accept no sin at all. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of his character, his holy character. And therefore, the only way anyone could ever be right with God was for God to intervene, send his son to the cross, then put our sins on him and judge him for those sins. That's what happened on the cross. He died, yes, but God judged him on the cross for our sins. And Jesus Christ, during that time, suffered the wrath of God. And at the end, he said, Greek is tetelestai, which means paid in full. In other words, he himself, bearing our sins in his body on the cross, paid the total penalty that was due you and me. And God says, I will give that salvation to anyone who will simply trust in Christ, who will simply recognize that they're sinners, they need a Savior, and they put their faith in that God-man who was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Okay, so verse 10, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. I love verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another. Is that encouraging? That we've been delivered from the wrath to come, and that we're going to be raised up with Christ forever, to live forever with him. Whatever you face in life, and I understand there are hard, difficult things, we all face some of them, okay? Jesus Christ said, each day has enough trouble of its own, okay? Life is trouble. When the kids get married, I want them to know on this wonderful day of rejoicing and celebration that you're signing up for some trouble. Okay. That This is not going to be just an unbroken life of wonder and wonderfulness. You got trouble coming down the road. I can promise you that. Not, I can't bring that trouble to you, but it'll be there, okay? And our encouragement is to be able to look past the trouble of the present and recognize no matter what happens here, I am going to spend eternity by God's grace that I don't deserve with Jesus Christ and experience the wonders of eternity that he has for those that he loves. Okay. All right. So, last part of verse 10. Who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, whether we're actually walking with him, but we're saved, but sometimes, sadly, we're not living the way we should be living. Whether we are awake, that would be the person that is walking with the Lord, or asleep, kind of out of it, and not walking with the Lord, but still born again through faith in Christ. I'm not encouraging you to live that life because it's a sad life. And if you belong to God through faith in Christ, it says, these are scary words, he scourges every son whom he receives. You know what a scourging was? It was a brutal Roman beating. Horrible. I mean, laid a person's back open. Okay. I mean, it's something you and I have never experienced, never want to experience. And yet God uses that picture and says, I scourge those who are mine. In other words, I discipline them, I train them. And what is God saying? God says, I know you inside and out, and I know how to get your attention. That's the, to me, that's the greatest thing. Sometimes we, some of you relate to this, some of our children, we don't know how to get to them. You know, we're saying, I can't get through to so-and-so. What should I do? Okay. Well, God knows how to get through to you. He knows where you are most vulnerable and most sensitive. And he can and will do whatever is necessary to work in you the willing to do and the doing of his good pleasure. Okay, so we will live together with him. There's a problem here in our understanding sometimes between we will live together with him and don't I have that eternal life already? Aren't I already living? You get the idea? And so there are two aspects. And the first one is wonderfully portrayed in Scripture. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to come down to verse 9. So verse 9 says, it starts off with a very interesting argument. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Now, we're all the time receiving the witness of men. You know what I mean. You're going to head up the Wilson River and you look on the internet and it says there's a wreck on the Wilson. You didn't see the wreck. You don't know anything about it except some person reported that there was a wreck on the Wilson, so you decide to go through, go south and head over to Salem or McMinnville or whatever. And you're going to go around it because there's a wreck up there. You didn't see it. You received the witness of men. We do it all the time when we look up the weather forecast. You know, somebody looked at a bunch of things and ran the computer models, and they said, you know what, it's going to rain on such and such a day. And you listened, okay? And there are countless other times when we are receiving the witness of men. And so the argument here is, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. If you are going to listen to fallible, weak, prone to being wrong men, then shouldn't you be listening to what God has said in his word? God says, my word is above the word of men that you already listened to. Okay. So if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And you know, I can't ever, I just love this verse. For the witness of God is this. So God says, so I've said something. Well, what is it? For the witness of God is this. First off, that he's borne witness concerning his son. What is God saying? We say, I like to think of it this way. You go to the Lord and you say, well, what are you going to talk about? He says, here's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about that I've talked about, or I am talking about my son. In other words, what is he saying? The most important thing that you can hear from the word of God is about whom? About Jesus Christ. Okay. He is the core of the Bible. He's the center of it. It's all about him. Okay. That he has borne witness concerning his son. Verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. You know, once you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's your standard of reality. You can't be shaken from it. It's what you're about. Do you ever think of that? Some people talk about, well, I'm afraid I might leave Jesus Christ. And I want to say, are you kidding? He is. It's like Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There is no other place. There is nothing that will fulfill. There is nothing that is true. There is nothing outside of Jesus Christ. And here's the reality. People don't like to hear it, but here's the reality. If you miss him, you miss it all. And the results of missing Jesus Christ, all of us together could not begin to describe the horrors of eternity without Christ. That's all I'll say. All right, verse 11. And the witness is this, God's born witness, and his witness is about his son. And the witness is this, that God has given us already, as to those who are believers in Jesus Christ, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his son. He who has the son has the life, eternal life. He who does not have the son of God does not have the life. Okay. Wow. Then it goes on in verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have what? Eternal life. So I already have it. I shudder when people treat casually those two words, eternal life. Because there's people who say, well, you can have it and you can lose it. Do you ever think that through? Eternal life is the life that God gives that cannot and never will end. So if you had it for a nanosecond, you have it forever. You can't have it and not have it. If you have eternal life, your life will be what God has given you, the life of his son, forever and ever and ever. Can't be interrupted, can't be taken away, can't be changed in any way. That's a wonderful thing. Okay. Let's go next to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. And I better read start in verse 1. It talks about all of us as those who have rebelled against God and are sinners. It says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You had no spiritual life. You didn't have eternal life. You were separated from God, spiritually dead. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. That means your habit of life was all about sin. It says, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's a reference to Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And then the Apostle Paul says, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. What do? Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, under God's wrath. But then we come to the most important three-letter word in the next verse, but. And when you take the next two, in other words, the description there is, we're rebels, we're sinners, we're against God, we're walking in disobedience, and then the next two words, but God. Not but you, but God. Okay? But God being rich in mercy. What's mercy? The desire to withhold punishment that is rightfully due. Got that? It's a desire. It's a heart desire not to pour out the full measure of punishment on someone or to pour out any punishment on someone. But God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which we loved us. What parent who has this overriding love for their child enjoys discipline in them? It's not anything, you just don't like it. I think that's why it gets neglected so often. It's just that nobody wants to discipline their kid, okay? But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead spiritually in our transgressions, our sins, we've offended him, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Now get this. He's talking about those who have trusted Christ and raised us up with him. Get those words? And raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Did that ever bother you? You know what I mean by that? It says, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God says you've been raised up together with him and you're seated with him in the heavenly places. And I say, I'm standing behind a pulpit. And you say, I'm sitting in a pew, and it's a hard pew, by the way. And you get the, how have I been raised up together with Christ? Go to Isaiah 46, verse 10. I'm going to start in verse 9. Remember the former things long past, God says through Isaiah the prophet. For I am God, and there is no other. There's not a multiplicity of gods. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. And then it's what he says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, was God saying. I know the end from the beginning, because he planned the end, and he has the power to bring it about. And he says, I'm going to do it. Okay. I want you to think about this. Here's Almighty God, dwelling outside of time. That's a tough one for us. Dwelling, he's not under the constraints of time. He's not looking that tomorrow's going to be Monday. Okay. He lives separate from time. He has a plan. And the only way I can say it is this. He says, it's a done deal. I've accomplished it. Over and over, I'm going to take you there, but over and over again, he says, from eternity past, these things are done. In other words, this is my plan. I've accomplished it. And so think of God. Jesus Christ If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he chose you from the foundation of the world. In other words, before he ever got going with doing these things and creating stars and planets and the world and all the things that he created, before he ever did, he already had his plan and he already knew you. And he already knew what he was going to do with you. Okay? Well, let me take you to some of these. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. It's talking about during the time of the Antichrist that is still to come on this earth, when there will be a one world government and one man will rule over that government. And it says this about him: and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. But there's an exception. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So here, before we even get started, we have God saying, I already have a book. And in the book is everybody who is in the Lamb's book of life, already written there. How many thousands of years is that before you're born? Okay, then go next to John chapter 17, verse 24. This is Jesus Christ just before he goes to the cross, before he goes out to the garden. This is his great prayer to the Father. And he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, those are those who are going to believe in Christ, be with me where I am. He knows he's coming to heaven. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to be raised from the dead. He's going to ascend into heaven. And he says this, I want all those who believe in me to be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Now these words: for thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. Now we know that the Father always loved the Son. In other words, God himself loved God. God the Father loved God the Son. But I believe what Christ is saying here, he's speaking from his humanity, God-man, definitely, but from his humanity, and he's saying, you loved me in my humanity from the foundation of the world, just like he loved all those who are in Christ from the foundation of the world. Okay? For thou dost love me before the foundation of the world. All right? Then, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, speaking of Jesus Christ, for he was foreknown. He was in the plan of the Father. He was in the purpose of the Father. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Before God ever created the world, he had this plan concerning Jesus Christ. Okay? For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him, through Jesus Christ, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith, your trust, and your hope are in God. Go to Ephesians 1:4, and I'm going to read from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice those words. Lord, he's God. Jesus, he's the Savior, Deliverer. Christ, he's the Messiah, promised throughout the whole Old Testament for certainly centuries and centuries and centuries of time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, those who are believers in him, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Get this. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Can you imagine that before God ever created this universe through Jesus Christ, he knew you and chose you? Staggering. You would think there's nothing for him to know. Okay, bear with me here. I try to enter into this magnificent mind of God as he chooses you before the foundation of the world. Where does he see you? He sees you in Christ. He sees you already raised up with Christ. He sees you. He sees the whole thing because he's outside of time. We're saying, well, that hasn't happened yet. But he's outside of time. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows his plan, that it cannot fail. That everyone, Romans 8 says, everyone he calls, he will bring to be glorified. Okay? And so he sees you. I wonder this. I wonder if God ever thinks about you without thinking about you being raised up, seated at the right hand of the Father in Jesus Christ because of what he does. Change your thought about yourself, maybe. You know, the world talks about you gotta worry about your self-esteem. When you start to realize what Scripture says about what God has done for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, you should never have to worry about self-esteem again, okay? Because you couldn't have a higher place than you have in Christ. Raised up in Christ, you will be higher than the angels are. We'd have no place that I can find in Scripture where God says that the angels are seated at his right hand. In fact, Hebrews says, to which of the angels did he ever say, sit thou at my right hand? But he said it to Jesus Christ. And all those in Christ have this, I like to think of it this way. Someday, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll probably come to me and you'll say, boy, did you miss it. You tried to tell us how great it would be to be in Christ forever and ever and what it would be like, but boy, you missed it. And I know I'm missing it. You know what I mean? These are things that are so magnificent and so wonderful and so beyond the scope of our ability to really have a deep understanding of them. But you know what I love? I love this, that God, he said these things in his word. And he can't lie. And I know that whatever it is, listen, if this fallen world, this world where that is wrecked by sin and the havoc of war and all the things that go on and all the crime and all the difficulty and so forth, if this world is as beautiful as it is, it's God's created hand, then what's heaven going to be like? And what's it going to be like truly at his right hand, where there is no sin, there's no more war, there's no more tears, there's no more crying, there's no more pain, there's no more death. The former things have been done away. They've passed away. God says, I'm going to make all things new. You think he'll do a good job of that? In a never-ending future that we have in Christ. So the point of this is that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've trusted him to save you from your sins, you believe that he died on the cross for you, that he rose again from the dead, if you believe that, then these things are true of you. And you already have eternal life. Don't have to worry about it. It can't be taken away. You have it, and this is your future. Not because I say it. All I think of this, I don't make this stuff up. I couldn't make this stuff up. I'm not smart enough to make this stuff up. These things are from the Word of God, and God can't lie. That's why I get excited about studying it, is because you get to deal in truth. Not what people would like to have happen, or not how they think it might happen, or none of that. To absolutely know this is truth. This is what God said, and he can't lie. Father, how we thank you for your word. And your word is truth. And you have laid out for us in that word that we already have eternal life, that we are going to be forever with you and the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit, with all the saints, with, as we looked at earlier, with the throngs and throngs of angels, in a real setting, Father, that is beyond our wildest imagination. And Father, we thank you for these things. Help us to rest in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and glorify him and glorify you through him, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.